So we're continuing a series that we started just last week, looking at some of the parables that Jesus teaches as recorded in the Gospel according to Mark. We started last week with a look at a passage that contains actually three metaphors that he gives, all wrapped around one point that he's making. And a parable, we should be reminded, is like a metaphorical story that he tells. So they were metaphors, but they weren't stories. We actually started a sermon series on parables with a passage that was that didn't contain a parable. But that's just kind of, you know, it was a bit of an auspicious start, I guess. Today, we are making up for that by diving into an absolute classic parable, maybe after the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps the next best-loved parable of all of them. Very memorable and impactful one that Jesus teaches. Now, there are a couple things I want to say just about parables in general that we didn't talk about last week. So this is very brief. You could probably say more about parables than this. But very briefly, first of all, a parable is a fictional story usually intended to convey just one main point. Like, and all the different pieces of the parable aren't necessarily tied to real life kinds of things. They aren't necessarily representative, every little component of a story. They aren't representative of all of real life. But there's this one main point that is intended to be conveyed and received. So, you know, it's kind of fun to analyze a parable and say, oh, what does this thing represent? What does this mean? What is that? And no, this isn't a Taylor Swift song, okay? This is a teaching from Jesus where it's got one main point that you want to stay zeroed in on. Second of all, we must remember that many of the parables are about the kingdom of God, and today's is, but the kingdom of God isn't only about eternity, but also is something to be lived out in our discipleship to Jesus Christ here and now. Okay, the Reverend Billy Graham, who passed away a few years ago, he tells a story early in his ministry visiting a small town. And was going to be preaching there, and he wanted to mail a letter. This was before internet and cell phones and text messaging and all that. I don't know if anyone mails letters anymore. Maybe they still do. He wanted to mail letters, so he asked a boy that he bumped into on the street where the post office is, and the boy told him, and then Dr. Graham thanked him and said to him, he said, hey, well, if you want to come to the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling people about how to get to heaven. And the little boy replied, you know, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office. So these parables not only tell us something about the kingdom of God in an eternal sense, but they also tell us about living godly lives, living in the kingdom of God here and now today, right where we are. And this should come as no surprise. I mean, Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So with that little two-point introduction, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. It's on the screen already. You can follow along in your own Bibles or pew Bibles if you wish as well. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So God, today give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what it is that you are speaking to each and every one of us individually and also together as a church here at Rose Hill. We are open to you and to your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus begins teaching the people using a boat as his pulpit. The beach has gotten crowded. need some space, get away a little bit so he can speak loudly to reach to the back of the crowd without blowing out the eardrums of those in the front. And so he heads out on the water. Now, he could have just walked on the water and stood there, but that probably would have been a little distracting to the message he was teaching. So he commandeers a boat that's nearby and sits down in that to teach. And he teaches them in terms and stories that would resonate with them, things that they would grasp and understand and be familiar with. Jesus is the master of using culturally familiar language and metaphors and objects in his stories and so forth. He's the master of using that culturally familiar stuff to teach a countercultural message that he brought. So here he tells a farming story. They're a farming kind of community. There's a lot that I don't know much about. Okay, over the last 12 years, you guys have learned that. There's a lot that I don't know much about, especially country music. But my knowledge of agriculture and farming is even worse. I've told you before that I once killed a cactus by underwatering it. That's all you need to know about my ability to keep a plant going. Along with his audience, however, who would be very familiar with farming kinds of things, Jesus knows a fair amount about agriculture as well, from growing up, being a part of the community, of course, but also this is what happens when you participate in bringing creation into existence, right? And God gives the green plants and the fruit-bearing trees and all that on the third day of creation. Now, this is oftentimes called the parable of the sower, which on one hand makes sense because the farmer, the guy who sows the seeds, scatters the seeds, he's the only human character in the story. Okay, so that kind of makes sense. On the other hand, the point of the story is really about the condition of the dirt and its impact on the planted seed. So this is not a parable about the nature of God, you know, like the sower. This isn't really a parable about that. Some parables are, very much so. It's really more a parable about the condition of our hearts and our lives in response to the word planted in us, in response to Jesus. The seed represents the message about the kingdom. So Jesus goes on to explain the parable a few verses later. And so I'm going to explain the parable, but I will reference some of Jesus's teaching that comes after the reading that we just did. So he says that in verse 14, beyond where we read just now, that the seed represents the message about the kingdom, the good news, the gospel message. So this message is the message that Jesus teaches about salvation through faith in himself. He talks about it as being the word here. So the word and the seed are the same. So the seed slash word is how you find out about God, his kingdom, and what it means to be a part of that kingdom now and eternally through discipleship to Jesus, through faith in Jesus. You really can't read the Gospels and come away with any other conclusion about what Jesus's life and teaching mean. And it's summarized here in this parable, really. And so as we go through these four outcomes of the seed being planted, again, using Jesus' own explanation to help kind of navigate our way through this, I want to encourage you to consider which of these scenarios, there's four of them that we just read, which of the scenarios describe you? Where do you land? And maybe it's not categorically one. Maybe there it goes back and forth between a couple at different times. So allow this to be like, this parable to be like a mirror that Jesus holds up and we see ourselves in it and to see, you know, what we really look like. So first, some of the seed fell on the path where it never gets a chance to grow because the dirt is just worn down, right? If you have a spot in your yard, we have this place in our backyard where our dog always takes the shortcut. We throw a ball up the hill in our backyard. There's stairs and a path she's supposed to go on, but she never does. She makes a beeline cutting across the angle of what would otherwise be like two sides of a triangle to go on. And this one spot, there's no grass or anything growing there because she runs up and down the same place. And it's the same thing here. The seeds can't grow here because the dirt has been worn down. All the walking over it keeps it from growing too. The ground gets hard and worn down in those kinds of places. And that's where this seed has fallen. And Jesus says that what happens, that this is what happens when the word is not understood by someone, that it's just not received, it doesn't take root. He says in verse 15, as soon as they hear it, whoever is in this category, he says, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. In the parable, it was birds that come and take the seed away because it doesn't get into the dirt. It just sits on the surface. So in this situation, there is a hard-heartedness toward the gospel with nowhere for the seed to go or to grow or to take root into because there's no desire, really, to let it sink in. There's just a resistance. And so it is then snatched away. And this hard-heartedness could be for a variety of reasons. Maybe somebody here this morning, bad experience with church growing up. A tragedy in life where you felt like God was distant. A prayer that you made at an important season of life that went, we might say, unanswered or answered in a way that wasn't what we had hoped for. Maybe just your family upbringing or other cultural influences that have shaped who a person is so that they might not receive the gospel. But what we see is that if a person is open even just a little bit, then the seed does have a chance to take root. But for some people, their hearts are hard toward God, and it just never does. In the second scenario, the seed falls on rocky ground, and there it quickly grows up, it sprouts up, but because there was a little depth of soil, it doesn't last very long when the sun comes out, right? I mean, it lasts for a few days, maybe there's some rain in between or whatever, but eventually the heat of the sun causes it to wither up and die. So here, the word that is planted, the seed that is planted, is received with great joy, right? This plant sprouts up, but it withers away. Okay, the burgeoning faith doesn't last. And this scenario often comes about because a person doesn't get connected to Christian community or engage in ministry or in spiritual disciplines of prayer and reading Bible and Bible study and that kind of thing. And so the faith that begins to grow quickly then withers away and dies because of a lack of roots. It's not being nourished. There's no support structure to help it grow and stay strong and to ultimately to bear fruit. The third scenario is that the seed falls on some pretty decent dirt, like good dirt. The person here hears the word, and the seed takes root, and a plant grows. But even though the seed grows and looks healthy as it turns into a plant, it doesn't yield anything because it is too obscured and choked off by the thorny weeds around it. Jesus calls it the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. That's how what he calls it in his explanation of the parable. So unlike the previous scenario where the plant grows up but then withers away and dies, here this plant remains. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't fade away. It's still there. It just isn't fruitful. And I would suggest to you that this is the place where a lot of American Christianity resides. This is the state of the church in many, many ways. Materialism, pride, power, greed, and other seductive worldly desires have choked back the faith of many Christians. They have roots that are in there decently enough, right? They look good. They look Christian, go to worship services, are decent people, maybe give financially to the church, maybe even give generously. But at the core of their lives, something else is driving them. Something else is motivating them in their relationship with Jesus and his kingdom, such as giving an appearance of a commitment, giving appearance of being engaged and involved. The purpose of the plant, however, is not just to be a nice-looking plant. It's not just to look Christian. It is actually to bear fruit so that this plant that we see here is not really doing its job. It looks nice, but it's got all this other stuff that is encroached in upon its space that needs to be cleared out because all that other stuff is preventing it from doing what it is supposed to do, and that is to bear fruit, or the word that Jesus uses to produce a crop, right? call it whatever you want, I guess, but the idea is to multiply itself, to bear fruit, I think is the way I like to think of it best. And then about the final kind of dirt, the last one, Jesus says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop or bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So here is the right kind of soil where the seed can take root, it can grow, and then do what it's supposed to do. Turn into a mature bush or tree, plant, whatever kind it is, that bears fruit, that produces a crop multiplied greatly beyond what it was originally planted. So if you haven't figured it out, and I kind of hinted at it here a few moments ago, you and I are dirt. Okay? You and I are dirt. Given the Genesis account of the creation where God uses the dirt of the earth to create us in his image, this should be no surprise. So don't be offended by Jesus. Please don't be offended by me saying that you're dirt. In fact, if someone makes a derogatory statement towards you over and says, you're just a bunch of dirt, tell them, thank you. It's a theologically correct statement. You are, yes. And then tell them the kind of dirt you are trying to be. So the question this parable forces each of us to ask is this: what kind of dirt am I? That is really what Jesus is getting at. What kind of dirt are you? God's desire is that we would be good dirt, where the word would sink into us, take root, grow to maturity, and produce an abundance of fruit. The dirt determines the outcome, though. And just because you've been path-like dirt or rocky dirt or weed-infested dirt, that doesn't mean you can't change the dirt. Within God's sovereignty and providence and rule over all creation, there is freedom that is granted to you and to me to decide to be better dirt. The seed, notice, is sown everywhere. It's not sown just certain places. It's not that the seed is only put in good dirt. It goes everywhere. In fact, it is God's word then that can slowly, in the reality, this isn't part of the parable really, but in reality, we see this in other passages, it is God's word that can slowly transform us so the soil of our lives becomes a healthier place for faith to grow and fruit to be born. So the word of God is sown all over, and you and I and people everywhere have the freedom to choose what kind of dirt we're going to be. Some of us here this morning at one time in our lives were more like that rocky path and rejected the gospel. Like it didn't take root, and it took other people sowing the seed 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 times later, whatever it might be, over years where we finally received it and became open to the gospel message. So what kind of dirt are you? This parable is telling us to be good dirt. And while I'm gone the next 3 months on this sabbatical, my hope is that I will come back and be better dirt for Jesus, for my own journey of faith, and for this church as well. So that in my life, not just as pastor, but in all the other hats that I wear too, and the places that I am, that I would bear more fruit for Jesus. In some ways, I think of the sabbatical as God, this is an opportunity for God to maybe remove some of the weeds that might be in my life, perhaps. I also think of it as God adding fertilizer to the dirt. I'd like to think there's a healthy tree with some fruit being planted, and maybe some of what's needed is just some fertilizer in my life so it'll be more fruitful. I don't know, Jesus never mentions fertilizer here. Maybe that's adding into the parable in a way I shouldn't. But I hope to be better dirt at the end of this 3 months than I am now. And I think then there's an opportunity for you all as well. So for all of us, we're in this together really, because I'm a part of this. Over the next few months, to consider the kind of dirt that you are as well. And the fruit that's being born from the plant that God is growing in your life. The plant that you are, in a sense. Individually and also together as a church. The dirt of our church is the collective dirt of all of us together, right? Like the plant that we are a part of as a ministry team here at Rose Hill Church is the plant that each of us is and kind of joined together. Jesus uses the parable being the vine and the branches, right? We're connected to the vine. He's the vine. We are the branches. We are connected together and to him and in ministry together. And so the dirt of our church is the dirt of all of our lives mixed together. So there'd be a healthy tree and healthy, good fruit here at Rose Hill Church. For some of us here this morning, maybe you are in one of the first two soils. I mentioned some of you were at different seasons of your life. I've heard your stories, and I know that. Maybe some here this morning, that is even where you are here today, you're kind of resistant. Or there's something that's growing and it's taking root, and maybe you're not connected to the body of Christ and there hasn't been a good support system for it. I would simply encourage you to let that seed, this word of God that he plants in you, be given a chance, and let the community of faith here nurture you and nurture that plant that God is doing growing in your life. It can happen. It can grow to be a vibrant plant that bears much fruit for Jesus. For everyone else here, we are probably for a lot of us, we are in like that third or fourth soil area, or maybe we kind of vacillate back and forth between them a little bit. The seed has been planted. There's a bush, a shrub, a tree that is growing in our lives. Our lives are bearing some fruit, maybe more so in some parts of life, some facets of life or some seasons of life than they are for others, and we kind of go back and forth from one day to the next or over the course of a year or a few months even. And so the question really is there any fruit? You know, is there fruit in our lives? Could there be maybe more fruit? Could it be more consistent? Is there room for God to bear fruit in our lives and in our church? Or is the plant covered up by and choked out by some of the things that Jesus talks about here in his explanation of it? Materialism, greed, accomplishment, busyness, pride, or other things that take up so much space in so many people's lives. And so as you think about this, and I don't know, I don't want to tell any of the other people who are preaching the rest of the summer like what to do in terms of allowing this to maybe speak throughout the rest of the summer. But I would ask each of you this summer just to consider the dirt of your life and what it looks like. And just let that maybe be your own personal theme this summer. And I think there are a couple ways that we can each assess the dirt of our lives. Partly I ask you to do that because that's what I'm doing, okay? This is part of what it means for me to be on a sabbatical. And we can each take time to assess the dirt in our lives. And I think there are a couple of ways we can do this to see if we are a fruit-bearing plant or not. The first way to think about this, the kind of dirt that we are, is very much tied to the vision of our church. In fact, I want to have us just say this together. If you guys go to the next, there we go. Let's all read this together, please. Our vision is to lead people toward Jesus where we live, work, and play. You can take that and make it even more personal. My vision is to lead people towards Jesus where I live, work, and play. It's about each of us living our faith out so that in everyday situations, we would help other people move closer toward Jesus. Specifically, we've talked about each of us having five people or five households, five families, however you want to think of it, who we are praying for, and most importantly, praying for God to give us the opportunities to minister to them, to pray for them, to talk about our faith, to come alongside them in a difficult season of life and just walk with them. Whatever it might be that might move them toward Jesus. We are each praying for those five people and praying for God to give us those opportunities to minister to them. And when we do this, we ourselves will be growing closer to Jesus. It is about our own discipleship as well. So our own roots of discipleship deepen when we live into this actively. The best thing you can do to grow your own faith is to lead somebody else to a place of faith. Absolutely. Like all the way, like the vision statement is about leading people toward Jesus, like even incremental steps. But if you really want to grow your faith, sit down with someone and talk to them about Jesus. Offer to just read through a gospel with them over the course of a few months or something like that. And see what happens not only to them, but to you as well. So this is not about adding a bunch of programs to our already full schedules. Instead, it's about intentionally living like Jesus, living as Jesus lived, with the people God has already put us in relationship with. So as you think about the kind of dirt that you are, I would just encourage you to consider it through this lens of our vision statement. The second way I would ask you to consider it, your own fruit bearing in your life, and assess the dirt of our lives, is admittedly more programmatic. So the first part is not programmatic. Our vision statement is not about having more programs and all that kind of stuff. It's about helping each of us to live on mission for Jesus each and every day wherever we are. But there is a component of this component of how I want you to think about this that is more programmatic. Adding something to the calendar, setting aside time to serve Jesus and people outside of our everyday lives. And the second way of being good dirt is being involved in organizing, planning, and leading different ministries of the church. Simply discerning how God could work through you in the life of our congregation together in different ministries we have. So in spite of our very non-programmatic vision, we do still have ministries. Sometimes we use the word program. You never see the word program in the Bible anywhere, actually, but it kind of conveys things, I guess, pretty well. We have ministry programs. We have structured ministries. We have administrative aspects of the church. Simply by living in the year 2024 instead of the year like 1000 or even like 1800. From facilities to maintain, to classes to teach, to retreats to put on, money to count, worship services to lead, and so much more. These things all happen because people like you and me are actively engaged and involved and participating in the ministries of the church, using the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the talents, the passions you have that God has given you for the ministry. And there's always room for more folks. You know, whether that's teaching kids, being a youth leader, leading worship in the choir or band, counting the offering on Sundays, serving as a greeter as people come to church on Sunday mornings, leading a small group. I mean, I could go on. The list is a mile long. There is room for you to contribute your unique God-given gifts so that the church would bear good fruit. The challenge, I think, is that being involved takes time. It takes time. And I believe the greatest obstacle to our fruit bearing as a church, and this is not just true here, this is true in a lot of churches, the greatest obstacle to our fruit bearing as a congregation is each of us clearing out some time to be regularly involved in ministries of the church. And not just attending and being ministered to, but helping to organize, plan, and lead ministries to be on the side of ministering to others, in other words. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport, but getting onto the playing field requires time. It just does. You know, Jesus did not invite the disciples to come watch him. He didn't say, hey, come watch me. He said, come follow me. And not just literally like step by step as you walk from place to place, but following as in do what I do, engage people in the way I engage with them, minister to people in the ways that I minister to them. That's absolutely what we see throughout the Gospels. So let's prayerfully but intentionally clear out some of the stuff that has grown up and maybe choked out the plant that God is growing in us. Let's make room so that God can grow us and bear more abundant fruit in and through us together here at Rose Hill Church. So when I return in 3 months, I hope and pray that I'm better dirt than I am now, ready for God to work in my life to produce a fruit, a crop, 30, 60, 100-fold, however that looks, whatever it may be. And I pray that each of us might do that as well this summer, individually and collectively together as a church, that we would work together to be the kind of dirt where God can grow something that bears incredible fruit for his glory. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for the dirt that is our lives. And thank you, God, for planting a seed in us, your word, Jesus, the message of salvation, all that, Lord, is part of that seed. And thank you, God, for planting that in us. May we receive it well, and give it space to grow and bear fruit, to produce a crop, whatever that might look like, Lord, a crop of abundance. May we each do that in our own lives, individually, each day of the week, as well as collectively together. May Rose Hill Church bear incredible fruit for you and for your kingdom. So God, help us to be the kind of dirt where that'll happen. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, and all of God's children said together, amen.